Now, one question that a lot of us ask, especially before we commit to a church, if people are kind of on the fence of believing in Christianity, a question that we tend to ask is this: if we go all in for Jesus Christ, does that mean we will miss out on the best things of life? If we go all in for Jesus Christ, does that mean it is possible for us to miss out on the best things that life has to offer? Now, you might think, no, absolutely not. Yeah, Jesus is great. But for me personally, from time to time, I wonder. Like, I asked this question. You know, I made a decision later in life to become a minister, to serve the Lord with all my life. And there are times when I look back to my college years, post-college, and I wonder, hey, if I made a different decision at that time, if I just went a different route, where would I be today? I mean, if I wasn't a pastor and I just took on a different job and I put as much effort as I'm doing today, like to lead and guide a congregation, what would I be? Who would I be? Where would I be? What things would I have? No, those things I wonder. Especially when I'm on Instagram, right? When you see everyone else living their life, it seems like everyone is enjoying their life, eating the best food that there is, going to the best places of this world. And you look at your life and you're in the trenches, and it makes you wonder, man, am I missing out because of Jesus Christ? By the way, that's why I deleted Instagram, in case you are trying to send me messages. Like, it's something that not only non-believers wonder, but even believers from time to time wonder if really we're missing out on everything that this life has to offer. Sometimes we wonder if we just simply devote ourselves to Jesus, especially in our career, that we won't be able to go up as high as we want to go, because we want to work with integrity, we want to stick to our convictions that would hinder us from getting the next promotion, from being loved by our coworkers possibly. Maybe it will prevent us from moving up in power because you need to do some dirty work in order to really gain power and position. Maybe it would hinder us from gaining some wealth, right? When you come to church, they always encourage you to be generous, to be giving, to be loving people. And like, if you're constantly giving, when are you going to use money for yourself? And you wonder if one day that you would actually buy a home, live a decent life. No, it's a hard question. A lot of times when we think about following Jesus Christ, the question becomes really, are we missing out on the best that life has to offer? I think this happens a lot of times in relationships as well. Now, for a lot of young women, especially men and women, I think the question is this: if I follow Jesus and I want to meet someone who loves Jesus as much as I do, I mean, and I just wait, what if I miss out on a person who is pretty or handsome, like has a lot of ability, like the only thing that they don't have is faith? Like would I regret it? If I just wait, and maybe I don't get married, or maybe I just meet someone, but it's like not someone that I'm that attracted to. Like, and so people, you know, a lot of times like question their waiting. Like, should I just settle for something less? I say a lot of young women struggle with this because young men struggle with something else. Young men, they don't really think in those terms. I think their thought process is this: is it worth waiting? Like, if I wait for someone who really loves Jesus, like, would I miss out on the joy and the pleasure right now, right? If I'm not committed to someone, like, I can just enjoy life, be with another human being and in a relationship, like, have all that love and experience love. And why wait when you have all these women that you can enjoy, right? And that really happens. Like, you wonder if you're missing out if you're not living the dating life, if you're not actually in a romantic relationship. A lot of times, because our convictions and our faith in Jesus Christ, we wonder if we are missing out on the best life that all this world has to offer. No, it seems like following Jesus, it's a compromise of your joy, your happiness you suffer now to have joy later. And a lot of people, when they hear this, they wonder, is it really worth it? I mean, some people try to live the best of two worlds and say, I'm still going to enjoy my life right now, enjoy Jesus all the way. It just doesn't happen. But some people really count the cost, and they wonder if it's really worth following Jesus in such a way. And so the question I throw at you this morning again is this. Are you missing out if you follow Jesus? Are you missing out on the best things that life has to offer? Is there a better life for me outside of God, our Heavenly Father? That's the question that this young man in today's passage is asking. You know, Jesus tells this parable, this story about this young man who's wrestling with this thought. And it says in verse 11 that there was a man who had two sons. So there's a father, he has two sons, an older one, a younger one. And it says in verse 12 that the younger one, the younger son, came to the father and said this, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. In other words, give me my inheritance. Father, I know that one day you're going to give me a portion of your belongings, so why not give it to me right now? Like that, actually, for us, it makes a lot of sense. It doesn't seem that bad. Like, I don't know if you remember when you were in high school and you just got your license and you know that there's a car in your house and they promise you, your parents promise you, once you go off to college, like, I'm going to give you this car. And you think, man, instead of being thankful for the fact that they're going to give you a car, why not give it to me right now? Right? If you're going to give me a car eventually, why don't you give me a car right now? Like, I think what the son is doing here, it makes a lot of sense to us. It's something that, you know, I think we might ask our parents. It's the simple fact that, hey, it's mine anyways down the road. Why not give it to me right now? Now, the only problem with the statement is this. The people who are listening to Jesus' story originally, the original listeners, when they heard this statement from the young brother, it was shocking. Like, it was amazing because no one talks to their father like this in Jesus' time. Yes, it is absolutely true that it was common for children to receive stuff from their parents, to inherit property from their parents, especially from their father. The only problem is that that happened when the father died. And so when this young son comes to the father and asks for his share of property, what he's saying is really this. Father, I just want your stuff, but I don't want you. Like, I need you to give me the things that you're gonna give me, but I just don't need you. I want to live a life apart from you, but I do need your stuff, so can you give me my share right now? That's what he's really saying. I'm tired of living under your rules and under your authority. I'm tired of living life that's centered around you. I want to do what I desire. I want to live my own life. I want to take care of my own business and make my own decisions. In one word, this son really, really wants to be independent. That's really the heart of this younger son. Independence. Like, if I'm simply independent from my father, life is going to be so much better. You know, I have three children, and I try to imagine what I would do if one of my kids come up to me and say, Dad, like, I need you to give me what you're going to give later on. First of all, I would answer, I just don't have anything to give you. It's not much. But number two is, I'm going to ask them the question, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? That you want to get what you think you're going to get down the road and just leave me? And then if they still say yes, I was picturing this, would I yell at them? Would I like throw something at them? Like, that's so disrespectful, dishonoring. I think what I would do is I'll just tell them, hey, that's fine. You can leave the house, but you're not taking any of my stuff. Like, you're not touching anything. If you're going to leave me, you're not getting any of me. Like, yeah, everything that I own, everything that I have, you don't appreciate me. you don't thank me. Like, why would I give you all that stuff when you don't treat me as a father? That's beyond disrespectful. That would be my response, my honest response. Maybe you're a better father than me, or you're going to be a better father than me, and you'll be patiently leading this conversation to somewhere. But for me, my immediate reaction would be, I'm done. Like, I have trouble even sharing my own food with my kids. Like, if I have leftovers, I'll give them my food. But, like, if they want something that, like, I'm about to enjoy, like, I'm like, no. Like, finish your own food first. Like, don't touch mine. That's how protective I am with my stuff. But they want my property? Like, that's not happening. You know, this father in today's passage, according to the customs, the traditions at that time, it's not a matter of just rebuking the younger son. He could have rightfully punished the son, cut ties with the son, and even killed the son. You know why? Because in the law, it said, you know, honor your father and mother. And the consequence of not honoring your father and mother is you won't live long in this land. Like, and so dishonoring your parents was a serious sin. It's breaking of the law. And so legally, if this father wanted to bring this to the court and say, hey, like, this is how my son is treating me, like, everyone would understand. Like, hey, you should be thankful that you're not killed. Like, at the least, you should be kicked out of the house. I think that's what everyone is thinking. That's what everyone is anticipating as they're hearing this story. But notice, as much as the younger son's request was shocking, the father's response to the younger son's request is it's even more shocking. It says in verse 12, and the father divided his property between them. In other words, he gave what the son wanted. He gave his property. Instead of kicking out the son from the house or cutting ties, saying that you're no longer my son, instead of, you know, punishing this son or even, you know, just simply killing the son, what the father does is he simply allows his son to reject him, to rebel against him, and just walk away. And as this is happening, what does the younger son do? Well, he doesn't feel bad at all. He feels justified. He feels like, yeah, I got what I wanted. And so it says in verse 13, not many days later, in other words, like soon after this happened, the younger son gathered all that he had. And so he received the father's belongings, the property, he cashed it out, and now he's off. He took a journey into a far country. Now, if you pack all your stuff, all your belongings, everything that you have, and you leave, that's a sign that you're not coming back. It's not a matter of this younger son saying, oh, let me just go and taste this country. Let me go experience a life just a little bit. Maybe 1 year, I'll try to see how it's like apart from the father. No, he was determined. He was saying, I am sure that I'm going to thrive. I'm going to live the life. Now that I have what I need from the father, the stuff that I needed, now I'm going to go and just live the life in this far away country. Away from my father. This far away country is nothing like home. No rules. No laws to keep. And what we see is because there's nothing to worry, this younger son just lives the life. It says in verse 13 at the end of it, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. This is where we get the word prodigal. We call this son the prodigal son because his lifestyle was so reckless. He just spent everything that he had. No, it's a sign that not only is he careless with his money, but he's just enjoying his life. Because his father gave him so much, he thinks he just can spend and spend and spend and enjoy all that this faraway country has to offer. And this is where the story gets really, really real for us. As much as we would want to say, man, I'll never treat my earthly parents like that, the truth is, every single one of us in this room have treated our Heavenly Father in such a way. Because just like the younger son, we all have believed that independence leads to happiness. Independence leads to happiness. That's the first point I want to make. Like, we all believe that being away from the Father, being independent from the Father, is going to give us a better life, a more enjoyable life, a more satisfying life. You know, I think one reason why we do this before God is because we feel like God is just too strict on us. There are too many rules to follow. There's too many commands to obey. Like, you know, if you become a Christian, you realize that, man, all of a sudden, there's so many things that you can't do according to the law. You can't get drunk. You can't party. You can't, you know, you can't be greedy. You can't be prideful, arrogant, boastful. You have to treat others in a kind way. You can't be selfish. So many things that you can't do, right? You can't date. You have to wait for the covenant of marriage. All these different things that come into play. And it's like, I can't do this. I can't do that. What can I do when I follow Jesus? Like, there's so many rules and regulations. And we focus on all the things that God prevents us from doing. And so we come to a place where we think, man, I do need what God provides for me, like his life, like the resources that he gives me in my life. But it sure would be good if I just have God's stuff but not God. It sure would be good if God would bless my life but also stay out of my life, right? Isn't that what we really want deep down inside? That God would simply bless us but also allow us to have our own way. And so we, in many ways, act like the younger son. Now, we are not that different from this younger son who thinks he can not just live a life but thrive without his father, away from his family, away from home. He believes that he is sufficient, that he is able, more than capable of living a life apart from his father. And there's a story in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, the first human beings, the Bible tells us, had the same idea when it comes to God. That there is this loving God who is our ultimate father. He created us with a purpose, and he had created us with his goodness. But not only with his goodness, he gave us this place called Eden, literally which translated as pleasure. Everything that Adam and Eve, they needed in their life, it was there in Eden. Every tree there, not just some trees, but every tree there, the Bible says it was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. Like, they were living in God's abundant provision. And yet, for some reason, when they bought into this lie that there's a better life away from God, that their eyes can be open and they can actually be their own God, when they made that decision, it was literally walking away from the Father. Their statement, it wasn't a mistake that they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were simply saying that I believe that there's life apart from God that is better for me, that I can live apart from God. And how often do you and I live in this lie, that we simply think that we can thrive in our lives apart from God because we're not that bad? You know, the Bible reminds us time and time again, although we are created in God's image, in his likeness, we're not God. Just because we look like God does not mean we are God. Like, just because you have certain traits of God doesn't mean that you are God. You know, God, he's not scared that you are going to be like God. He's not scared that you're going to take over your own life and do something. No, that's not really the issue. He's not that he's scared of you becoming God, but he just knows that you just make a terrible God. Like, you're right, you're wrong, you're good and evil. Like, it's so off. Like, you don't have ultimate power. You don't have ultimate laws. Your understanding is quite limited. Your sight is pretty narrow. You and I, we don't have the ability, nor the power, nor the resources to be God, to sustain a specific lifestyle that we desire. We want to be happy. We want to be completely satisfied. We want to be known. But that does not take place apart from God. Like, if we try to accomplish all that on our own, we would realize that, like, our resources are limited, that they run out quite quickly. And that's exactly what this prodigal son experiences, because as he is living this life of independence, here's what happens. The second point that I want to make: we often believe that independence leads to happiness, but independence always leads to destruction. Independence always leads to destruction. Independence from God always leads to destruction. This younger son recklessly, wastefully spent all his money in this foreign country. And you might say, well, he's so foolish. He should have invested his money. His problem is that he didn't have good financial habits. No, that's not the point. He really believed that if he spends enough money, he would make enough friends, he would feel pleasure, and he would have enough fun. But there was a problem. Yeah, he ran out of money, but not only that, the country, the whole country ran out of food. It says in verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so there's nothing to eat. No one can help him because everyone else is as poor as him. Like, everyone else is as in need of him. Like, a lot of times, when you think about living apart from God, and what we call that is in church is sin, when you think about this life of sin, it seems very sweet in the beginning, fun in the beginning, it will always be bitter at the end. It will always disappoint you down the road. It says in verse 15, so he went and hired himself out of one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Not only is this man physically in need, he is spiritually broken. How do you know that? Because this is most likely a Jewish man. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. And the people who are listening to that, like this Jewish boy, this young man, living, feeding pigs, living among pigs, that's not just disgusting. That is unclean. That is unholy. Spiritually, like this man is so broken and messed up. And so we see that this man is literally in the mud, dirty. And there's no one to help him. Like, you would think that if he spent that much money on his friends, like, you'd have at least someone offer, like, a room, like, some food to him. But what the Bible says is in verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. There's not a single person who's willing to help this broken man who basically went bankrupt because he pursued independence. And that's a lot of times what sin does. You pursue this lifestyle and you think people will notice you, people will love on you. The moment that you run out of stuff to offer to other people, you realize that they're going to leave you, that you'll be in isolation, that we crave for the belonging of people. We crave for the approval of people. But people, a lot of times when life gets really, really hard, there's no one around us. So this man is completely broken. Now, was this out of bad luck? Unfortunate events? I don't think so. It's simply because this man does not have the ability to sustain the life that he wants. Even if there's a great famine, if this man was all-powerful, all-knowing, he wouldn't have been affected. But the problem is that he just does not have the ability to sustain the type of life that he wants, to sustain his joy, to sustain his love, to sustain his satisfaction apart from the Father. And you and I too today, we do not have the ability, nor the power, nor the resources to sustain the joy that we are craving for apart from the Father. And so this is where really this man hits rock bottom. And when you hit rock bottom, you think about all these different things. And in verse 17, well, at least it seems like the story is going somewhere because it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, on the surface, it seems like this is the turning point of the story. It seems like this man finally realizes that there is no place like home, that he wants to go back and reconcile with his father, just ask for forgiveness. But notice, when this man is thinking about home, he's not thinking about his father, really. He's still thinking about himself. The reason why he wants to go back home is because he's hungry, because he is in need. It's not like, man, now that I think about it, I really wronged my father. I shouldn't have done that. No mentioning of that. It says that, man, even the servants, the hired servants there, they eat better than me right now. Like, at least I should go and try to get something there. But he needs a plan because he knows that he is unworthy. He knows that he has no business going back to the house that he came out of. He knows that he has absolutely no power in this relationship between the Father and the Son, because he cut all the bridges, he burned all the bridges, and so he comes up with a plan. He comes up with this beautiful statement in his opinion. Well, first of all, I'm going to say, I sinned against heaven and against you, Father. I am no longer worthy to be your son, so instead, take me in as a hired servant. Now, this sounds great, but again, it's the son trying to work his way back to his father. He knows that he's undeserving of the father. And so what he says is this. He says, I'm going to work my way back. I'm going to put enough effort. I'm going to do enough stuff to make this relationship work. A lot of times when we find ourselves stuck in sin, this is our first reaction. We think that somehow we can work our way back to God. If we just do more stuff, if we try harder, if we live a life that's more pleasing to God, if we just put more effort into it, somehow we'll work our way back to the Father and things are going to be okay. This is what the guy is thinking. He's going back home because of his own interests. He's depending on his own ability still as he's trying to go back. He's saying that, man, this speech is going to work. But notice what happens. When he goes back, it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So even when this son was at a far away distance, and by the way, in the Greek, it's the same word that was used to describe the far country. Like, this man was still far off. The father is the one who notices the son. And notice the father is willing to run towards the son, which is unheard of in the first century for a grown man in this father's status. Like, they just don't run. That's something out of the custom. And he felt compassion. Now, I don't know what you would feel when someone betrays you, someone dishonors you, comes to you. For my reaction would be, maybe I might not be angry or sad, but at least I'll be skeptical. I'll be thinking, man, what is this guy really going to do when he comes back? This guy better have a good reasoning, like, to be back here. He better have a good speech for me. Because based on that speech, I'm going to listen and I'm going to determine whether or not I'm going to bring this back in. Like, did he learn his lesson? But notice this father, his emotions is not skepticism. It's not like doubt. The emotion that this father feels immediately when he sees his son is compassion. The word compassion literally means to suffer with someone. Like, his heart is broken because of his son. He looks at the son, how dirty he is, how filthy it is, the trouble that he went through. And so he runs to the son, embraces the son, and kisses the son. And the son, being shocked that the father is this welcoming, still, he's like, okay, I still prepared a speech. Therefore, I need to do this. Well, he starts his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. So take me. And he can't even finish his sentence. His speech that he prepared, he can't even pitch it, that he just simply wants to be a hired servant. The father stops the son in the middle of his speech and says, stop it. No. It says in verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Like, this father is not listening to the son. Like, you might think, man, this father, he's like just having his own way. But no, like, his emotion, his heart is filled with compassion. He doesn't have time to listen to the servant. He's wanting to restore this son right away. And so he quickly asks people to get the best robe, to put a garment that's clean, that is worthy of being a son. He puts a ring on this son's hand, which most likely was a family ring. It's not just something that you put on for decoration, but it's something that meant you were part of the family, something that you use to signify that you are in the father's household. And then he puts shoes on the feet, and then he gets this fattened calf, kills it, and he says, let me celebrate, because in verse 24, this is my son. He was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found, and they began to celebrate. And this is where I want to make the last point. We seek for independence because we think it's going to bring ultimate happiness to our lives. But independence always leads to destruction, and a lot of us have experienced the effects of that destruction. But God seeks sinners who are completely lost. God seeks sinners who are completely lost. That's the good news of today's sermon. That God, he's the one who seeks sinners. And you might say, well, wasn't it technically the prodigal, the younger son who came to his senses and came back? Doesn't that mean that this whole situation was dependent on him turning back? And therefore, like, it really just depends on my decision to whether or not I turn back to God, that every time I just sin, I can go back to God? No. Like, you have to understand that the Father initially, the only reason why the Son can dare to come back is because the Father initially extended grace. How do we know that? Like I told you, the proper response towards this rebellious sinner, this rebellious son who rejected the Father was death, was to cut him out of the family, was to deny him from being part of the household. And yet, the Father is willing to cover this son. He's willing to stay in his household, take all the blame, receive all the shame. Imagine his neighbors coming up to him and they're asking, what happened to your younger son? And the father has to explain, well, the younger son wanted my property, so I let him go. And the people would be like, you let him go? Like you let your son disrespect you like that? It's not only that, people, it's not like they had money in the bank, right? And so what the father would have to do to give the share of this younger son was that he would have to sell his own property at that moment, which was most likely about one third of his property because the older son normally gets a double portion. So he would sell his property. He literally, he gives up what he owns and he gives this to the younger son. And so did the father pay a price for letting the son walk away? Absolutely. Did the son pay a price? Not at all. In the same way, you and I should wonder why God allowed Adam and Eve to walk out of the garden alive. Why does God not strike us with lightning every time we sin before him? It's not because God is simply ignorant of our sin, but it's because he is merciful, he is kind, he is slow to anger, he is patient, abounding in steadfast love, that he is willing to wait and wait and wait so that we would come to our senses. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, does not begin with you and I realizing that we're sinners. It begins with God extending, initiating grace so that sinners can turn back to him. And not only does God begin this grace, he completes this grace. How? The moment that the Son returns, it's the Father who pours out his love, his grace upon this son who is undeserving. In the same way, when you and I, when we come back to God, and maybe your intentions are not that pure, maybe your intentions are self-serving, maybe the reason why you want to come back to God is not because you really feel bad about what you have done against God, but you just understand your need for God. Even when you don't come back with your purest intentions, God's grace, it just leads you to true repentance. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance, not just our self-realization, but God's kindness, Romans 2 says, leads us to repentance. It's because he made this grace available to us. And he is so genuine in his love because he's not faking this. The Father, he is so ecstatic about the return of his son because what he believed was that this son was not just lost, he was dead, and now he is alive, now he is found. In the same way, if you and I, when we believe in Jesus, believing that he is the only way back to the Father, when we place our full trust in him because he is the way that God demonstrated his love and his compassion towards us, when we believe that there is grace available in Jesus Christ, we simply cherish that and we allow the Father to do the rest. Immediately, he's going to welcome us in his arms, restore us as sons and daughters. It doesn't matter how far you've been. It doesn't matter how bad you have been. God's grace is deeper than your sin. And there is no place like home. And more importantly, there is no one like our Heavenly Father. So come back to Him today. Stop living a life thinking that there's something better on the other side. He's inviting us to see the reality that He's not just asking you to give up things. He's wanting you to enjoy all of His things under His protection, within His provision, to experience His grace every single day. He's inviting us to come back, rebels like us, those who rejected Him initially, rebelled against Him. He's inviting us. So God initiates this grace. He completes this grace. And it's through God's grace that the prodigal returns home. And it's through God's grace you and I can go back home. God reminds us that we were created for His presence. That's where we belong. Like, we were made for Him in His image to be dependent on Him. So come back home today. Where are you in this story? And maybe you have made that decision to come back to Jesus, but you're still kind of wondering if there's anything better out there. Did I make a bad decision? God is reminding us this morning. No, the decision to follow Jesus Christ was the best decision that you have made in your life. You will lack in nothing. God will give you abundantly more than you can ever dream of. So trust in Him. Amen? Let's pray.